This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Hundreds of thousands of people have flocked to the southeastern province of Kerman to pay homage to Iran's number one anti-terror icon of this generation, a commander who always put God, country, regional peace and stability, support for the oppressed and exploited before himself. General Qasem Soleimani was laid to rest in his hometown after his untimely martyrdom at the hands of the U.S. just outside Baghdad International Airport back on January 3, 2020. Haj Qasem's achievements, his life mission and legacy, his unjustified assassination, and the indelible mark that he leaves on history and the people of West Asia and beyond is a focus of your Spotlight program. And now for your guests. You have Ali Murad joining us, a political analyst joining us from Beirut. And Mr. Zafar Bangesh, Director of the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, joining us out of Toronto, Canada.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Hello, gentlemen. I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. I guess we'll start In Beirut with you, Mr. Ali Mourad. Pleasure to check in with you, and thank you for joining us here on our Spotlight program. Now, sir, when you hear the name General Qasem Soleimani or Haj Qasem or General Soleimani, what runs across your mind?
First of all, thank you for having me. Of course, when you hear the word Soleimani, there are certain things that come to your mind. But I think that what we knew about Haj Qasem, the general, is somehow different than what we know about the martyr Soleimani. We are talking about 5 years now since the assassination of Haj Qasem, but yet we still witness what Haj Qasem has planted in this region of unity, of a commitment to facing the aggression and the occupation forces and the U.S. hegemony on the region. We have seen, and we are still witnessing, what's happening in Gaza. We have seen what has happened in Lebanon. And, of course, if you take a look now towards the region, maybe the Americans and the Zionists believe that they have achieved a lot during those last 5 years. But we believe, we in Lebanon in precise, we believe that what General Soleimani has planted in us towards inspiring the resistance, towards waging wars and battles, facing the aggression and fighting the tyrants and the occupiers here in the region, we still believe, and we will always believe, that General Soleimani has established a school, the Soleimani School, which is going to inspire more generations to come to face the aggression and the hegemony by the collective West, and in special, I'm talking about the United States hegemony in the region.
Thank you, Mr. Mourad. Mr. Zafar Bengesh, thank you for your patience, sir, and welcome to the program. Mr. Bengesh, Haj Qasem, he was a man who was camera shy, a man who never really comfortably accepted accolades or sought out fame or credit for his relatively well-documented list of achievements. Yet today, hundreds of thousands of people, they converge on his burial site throughout his martyrdom anniversary. They walk the streets, various streets of Iran, celebrating the man's life and legacy. How did his persona become so epic, and what does he symbolize that has made him this big from your perspective?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Basically, General Qasem Soleimani symbolized the spirit of resistance against injustice, tyranny, and oppression. He was a fearless commander who led from the front. He did not issue orders. He actually was with his troops and his men right on the war front. And he was a brilliant strategist who basically thwarted the conspiracies of the Zionists and imperialists in order to liberate the minds of the people first, and then the lands of the people. And we are talking about Palestine, we're talking about Lebanon, we are talking about Yemen, and so on. So we see that he played a very, very remarkable role. He was, in fact, not only an individual, but he was an institution in himself. And whatever we have witnessed over the last 5 years in terms of what the axis of resistance has achieved against enormous odds signifies the great contribution that the martyr General Qasem Soleimani played. And it is not surprising that people would revere him, they would remember his legacy and respect his legacy and show so much affection for his sacrifices and for his dedication. I want to also add that he may be gone. He was martyred on January the 3rd, 2020, which was a war crime committed by Donald Trump and his minions. because General Qasem Soleimani was on a diplomatic mission and he was martyred in another country that he was visiting, which is Iraq. He was martyred outside Baghdad International Airport. These are all crimes against humanity. These are war crimes, and for which Donald Trump will ultimately be held accountable. But in terms of the role that General Qasem Soleimani played, it is probably unparalleled in recent contemporary history.
Thank you, sir. And Mr. Murad, when we think about how close the Daesh terrorist group got to Baghdad, they were just kilometers away from Baghdad, but Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis and Haj Qasem, they brought elite Iraqi commanders and Iranian commanders from the Quds Force together to stave off this terrorist threat to Iraq, and ultimately they also helped tremendously in Syria. How do you gauge Haj Qasem's competence as a war commander, and why do you think so many soldiers in the battlefield are drawn to his leadership?
Well, actually, if you take a look to what the achievements were by Haj Qasem Soleimani and his friend Haj Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, if you go back to 2014, when the dark hands of the United States were unleashed in Iraq through Daesh and ISIS, you would notice that Haj Qasem made his move without many consultations, without any thinking. He went to immediately to Baghdad, and he offered the help to the Iraqi politicians and also the Iraqi army and government. Haj Qasem believed that those groups that the United States wanted to unleash in the region, they wanted to govern through those groups, those terror groups. So Haj Qasem Soleimani is looked at now as the true liberator of the region from terror. This is the fact, this is the truth that the Americans are trying to hide since the last decade. Actually, Haj Qasem Soleimani, when he went to Jurf al-Nasr, during the first battles with Daesh, he had few fighters with him. And later on, we have seen, after the establishment of the mobilization forces in Iraq, we have seen this spirit, this fearless spirit, has spread among the Iraqis, and it moved on to the Syrians and to the Lebanese. And I think that what Haj Qasem Soleimani taught during the fights with ISIS, where he was on the battlefield, on the fronts, and in many occasions he used to engage with those terrorists by himself. He refused to sit in the back, in the control rooms and operation rooms, to control the to administer the battlefield. He wanted to engage face to face with those terrorists. He gave great lessons to the Iraqis, to the Syrians, to the Lebanese, to the Iranians, to the Yemenis, and the people of the region, that you have to fight this terror by yourself. Do not wait for do not expect that foreign forces would come to fight your battles. This battle is our battle. We are the indigenous people of this region, and by battling ISIS and defeating it in the governorates of Iraq, Haj Qasem Soleimani established this legacy, the true anti-terror commander who defeated this terror. And it is not true that the Americans are the ones who defeated the caliphate of ISIS. It was Haj Qasem Soleimani and his companions and his friends who fought on the lands of Iraq and Syria, and they defeated this terror state that was making the lives of the people of the nation as a nightmare.
Yes, they were. And Mr. Bangesh, I'm glad you mentioned Donald Trump. saying that what he did was completely illegal without pretext. If you remember, he said that he was trying to prevent an imminent attack, but when pushed by Congress and by U.S. allies, he was never able to produce any evidence that there was an imminent attack to take place on U.S. forces in the country, which was his justification. But when we talk about war crimes coming from the U.S., I want to read this list that I don't have much time to go over. I actually was able to compile 12 of these, but I only have time to name off two of them. The U.S. awarded the Legion of Merit Decoration to Captain William Rogers of the USS Vincennes after, if you remember the name, he shot down the Iranian passenger plane back in 1988, killing 290 civilians, Iranian civilians. He was decorated. James Mad Dog Mattis, you remember him, he was chosen by Donald Trump as the Secretary of Defense. They ultimately had a falling out, and Trump sacked him. But this man said it took him less than 30 seconds to order an attack in Iraq on a gathering of people in a tent in the desert. Well, that turned out to be a wedding where dozens were slaughtered and many more injured. It's known as the Mukaddib Wedding Massacre. This guy was celebrated and promoted to Secretary of Defense, Mr. Bangesh. You see where I'm going with this. The U.S. celebrates war criminals while it assassinates true war heroes, a testament to how privileged the U.S. Sees itself over the rest of the world, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely, because the United States is essentially the biggest supporter of terrorists. It itself commits horrible crimes. It is a terrorist state. And if we look at the U.S.'s record in the last 25 or 24 years, we find that the U.S. has slaughtered something like 32 million people worldwide. This has been actually documented. Studies have been done on this. So the U.S. itself is the biggest perpetrator of terrorism, and it is a regime led by war criminals who should be brought before a competent court to be tried as war criminals. And it targets those commanders, those people that actually fight against terrorism, which indicates that the United States is actually an ally of the terrorists, whether it is Al-Qaeda, Daesh, whatever name they use, Jabhat al-Nusra Front, whatever, or Hayat Tahrir al-Sham, they use these different names. They're all basically, the U.S. has been backing them, and we see what has happened in Syria as well, that, you know, these people erupted from Idlib, and they were able to take over Damascus within a matter of less than 2 weeks. This has seldom happened that these kinds of changes take place. It clearly indicates that the United States and the Zionists are behind these criminal activities, and yet they go around accusing others who are actually fighting terrorism of being terrorists. So we exactly know what the U.S. stands for.
Thank you. Mr. Murad, leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, just the other night said General Soleimani helped revitalize and advance the resistance front. Now, we know how passionate Hajj Qasem was about the Palestinian, about the Lebanese people in the face of Zionist and U.S. Plots and plans for the region and other marginalized groups in Iraq, in Yemen, in Syria. How do you see Hajj Qasem's legacy in expanding and strengthening and helping the evolution of resistance in West Asia?
Well, Hajj Qasem, Martyr Hajj Qasem Soleimani was passionate about standing with the oppressed. He actually was doing what the Iranian constitution says about supporting and aiding the oppressed people. And of course, there is no holy issue holiest than the Palestinian issue. I think what Hajj Qasem Soleimani has supported and aided to the Palestinian resistance, if you take a look to what the Palestinian resistance movement said about Hajj Qasem Soleimani after his assassination, Martyr Ismail Haniyeh called him as the martyr of Al-Quds. He repeated this three times while attending his funeral in Tehran. I think of what I've heard from Palestinian leaders, they think that they couldn't have possessed these capabilities to face the enemy, the Zionist enemy, without the aid and support of Hajj Qasem Soleimani. And I think the main drive here took place in 2018 and 2019. And if Haj Qasem Soleimani was not assassinated on January the 3rd, 2020, things maybe would have been different regarding the aid and the support of the resistance. But I think what Haj Qasem Soleimani has achieved by supporting the resistance in Palestine, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Iraq, and in Syria, he actually was unifying the nation, the Muslim nation, the Arab nation, because actually this was the opposite of what the Americans were trying to do and are still trying to do. The Americans were trying to divide the nation here between Sunni and Shia movements and factions. They wanted a sectarian war, an eternal sectarian war. Actually, Haj Qasem Soleimani was keen to have relations with Sunni Iraqis and Sunni Syrians and Sunni Lebanese and, of course, Sunni Palestinians, as well as supporting Shia movements. The point here that Haj Qasem Soleimani never looked in a sectarian way when he dealt with supporting resistance movements in the region. The main goal was to attack the Zionist entity, to try to defeat this Zionist entity in the end, and to end the U.S. hegemony on the region. Because when we are talking about a foreign state, a foreign power influencing our region, we are not going to achieve any goals regarding the prosperity and the flourishing of this region, because the Americans have been trying since decades now, and they believe now that they have achieved a lot during the last war, during the ongoing war, after 15 months now after the October 7th Al-Aqsa flood operation. But as Sayyid Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said, this is a mirage. They think they have achieved a lot, but the front of the resistance, the axis of resistance, is going to show them the true meaning of resistance. I think what the Yemenis are doing now, maybe they are filling the gap after the ceasefire agreement with Lebanon. I think what comes next is going to prove to us and prove to the Americans and the Zionists that more generations are more committed to resistance and to fighting the Zionist enemy and the American hegemony on the region.
Thank you, Mr. Murad. And Mr. Bangesh, I want to put exactly what Mr. Murad said to you, if you could. The state of today's resistance in the region, taking away the Haj Qasems, the Sayyid Hassan Nasrallahs, the Ismail Haniyehs, the Yahya Sinwars, taking these pieces of resistance, valuable pieces of resistance, away from the community of resistance, what are the Americans and Israelis intending to do? Are U.S. interests now in the region more secured? Is Israelis' expansionism and its occupation more guaranteed now? Is resistance beleaguered and on its way out?
As far as the resistance is concerned, it is certainly not on its way out. There will always be setbacks in these situations, but I don't think that anybody should draw from that the resistance has been eliminated. Far from it. In fact, the resistance remains strong. There is no doubt that the resistance has suffered setbacks, but if you look at Islamic history, in Islamic history, for instance, Muslims suffered a major setback at the Battle of Uhud, when in fact the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was badly wounded. But that did not mean that the Islamic forces were obliterated. They continued to wage their struggle. So even though the Islamic resistance has lost some major figures in the last few months or earlier, Haj Qasem Soleimani, but that is in no way going to weaken the resistance. With respect to the Zionist entity, in fact, commentators inside Israel are warning about the imminent collapse of the Zionist entity because there are so many deep contradictions within its society. Secondly, as far as the American regime is concerned, America is a lost force. Actually, it is not a superpower anymore. But whenever these aggressive powers face challenges and they suffer defeat, then they become even more violent. They're like, you know, wounded animals that they thrash about. So that is what the U.S. is doing. But my understanding of the situation is that the U.S. will be driven out of the West Asian region, that the Zionist entity will not survive for too long because of its inner contradictions and the horrible crimes that it has committed against innocent people. So we should not write off the resistance axis, nor should we have any doubts that both the Zionist entity will disappear and that the American imperialists would be driven out of this region, because this is the demand of the people of the region. So there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that these will happen.
Gentlemen, time has gotten the better of us. I want to thank you both for joining us on our Spotlight program, and have a great 2025 to both of you and your respective families. Thank you both dearly. Mr. Zafar Bangesh, there, director at the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, joining us from Toronto, Canada, and also Ali Murad, a political analyst, joining us from Lebanese capital, Beirut. And thank you for tuning in. This brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your Spotlight program. Stay safe, and bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam alaikum, so welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story. Hazrat Ibrahim and the Old Man. In the Middle East, there is a land known as Palestine. Long before in this land, there lived a very great prophet. He has been chosen by Allah Himself to teach people religion, good thoughts, and good deeds. He had come to Palestine from Iraq. Prophet Abraham was very fond of guests. He liked to invite guests to his house. He was very good to travelers. He took them to his house and gave them food to eat and bed to sleep. This good quality of his is described in the Holy Quran. Every morning, Hazrat Ibrahim stood by the main road near his house and waited for travelers to pass. As soon as he saw them, he invited them to his house to be his guests. Hazrat Ibrahim liked this good deed very much. It pleased him to make other people happy and comfortable. Thus, Prophet Abraham would every day bring home one guest at least. If he came across no traveler, even for a day, he would become unhappy. Without having a guest, he would not touch food himself. Once it so happened that no traveler passed that way for 3 days running. This naturally upset Hazrat Ibrahim. It made him sad. Without having a guest on his table, he would not to eat. Each morning, Prophet Abraham went to the main road. Hopefully, he would strain his eyes far away to the horizon. Yet no traveler was to be seen. Each evening, he would return to his home disappointed. 3 days passed. One morning, an old man appeared on a camel. Prophet Abraham was happy. He invited the old man to his home to eat with him. The old man accepted the invitation. In the house, they set to eat. Prophet Abraham recited, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, before taking the food, of course. But the old man did not say anything. Hazrat Ibrahim asked why he did not remember Allah before taking his meal. Was not Allah our creator, our nourisher, and our master? Was it not proper to remember him before partaking of the food provided by him? The old man said that it was not the custom in his religion. Hazrat Ibrahim asked him what his religion was. He said that he was one of those who worship fire. Prophet Abraham was very much annoyed and turned the old man out. As soon as the old man went away, the angel Gabriel came to Hazrat Ibrahim from Allah. Gabriel told Hazrat Ibrahim that Allah had been feeding this unbeliever person for 70 years. Could not Hazrat Ibrahim tolerate him for even one meal? Prophet Abraham felt very sorry for this. He immediately ran after the old man. Finally, he reached him and persuaded him to return to his house to have food together. He finally succeeded in getting the old man to his home.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, what we do in this program is to listen to different and religious stories and try to shed light and explain about some of the points that can be useful for us, and we can make use of these points and lessons in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, today our subject is about respecting followers of other religions and the emphasis of Islam on this matter. Well, as Muslims, we ought to respect all religions in their pristine form as revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Book of Quran reiterates the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed every nation by sending prophets and messengers proclaiming the perennial message of divine oneness, worship one and only God, and renounce false gods. The Holy Book of Quran further teaches that the messengers spoke to people in their own languages. Moreover, every single prophet also taught people to pray, to be charitable, to observe fasting, or to establish justice and compassion, and to commend good and strive to rid society of vices and corruption. So a Muslim should find common ground with all great religious traditions, for all of them in one form or another contain these essential teachings. It is clear that anything other than understanding would not be acceptable, and that although all were members of a society, each had their separate religion, which could not be violated. Each was allowed to practice their beliefs freely without any hindrances, and no acts of provocation would be accepted. All the inhabitants of the state must recognize a higher level of authority, and in those matters which involves various tribes and religions, individual leaders could not mete out justice. Rather, the leader of the state must adjudicate it himself or his designated representatives. It was allowed, however, for individual tribes who were not Muslims to refer to their own religious scriptures and their landmen in regards to their own personal affairs. They could, though, even if opted, ask Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to judge between them in masses. Okay, let's go for a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about respecting other religions. Well, about the freedom of followers of the other religions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Book of Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فإن جاءوك فاحكم بينهم أو أعرض عنهم. If they do come to you, either judge between them or decline to interfere. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 42. Here we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed each religion to judge in their own matters according to their own scriptures, as long as it did not stand in opposition to article of the constitution, a pact which took into account the greater benefit of the peaceful coexistence of the society. Having this, a Muslim can never tolerate the corruption and exploitation that have crept into different religions. And it is a very important point. The Holy Book of Quran tells us that we are not supposed to revive or mock any non-Muslim. And Allah Almighty knows the best. Okay, well, dear listeners, it seems that we have no more time to continue this episode. I really wish that you have enjoyed listening to this. And until another episode of Lantern, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب Ever since you left, I must confess, the world has become a total mess. You were the bridge that connected hearts, always there for us when we were in distress. Everywhere I look, I see your trace. You tried to make the world a better place. Oppressors will never forget your frown. The oppressed will not forget the smile on your face. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. The
trees you planted are missing you, but they've learned to blossom just like you. Though you were martyred mercilessly, an army of you is growing globally. 'Cause people are tired of all this prejudice. They want to fight like you against injustice. Your name is Qasem Soleimani. You're a hero of humanity.
You defy the limits of intelligence, sending shivers down the spine of global arrogance. You decried oppression in every form, even though it put you in the eye of the storm. You extinguish the flames of terror far and wide. You help countries to reclaim their land that was occupied. That's why people will remember you as a hero. Though the powers that be will picture you as a foe. You see, they instigate the terror and manipulate the news, so they can whitewash every crime to make the world confused. They can say what they want, let them curse at the mirror. Truth will always prevail, let them live in error.
You found the key to heaven's gate. Martyred for justice, what a noble fate. Your legacy will linger on. Forever your name we celebrate. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. Oh, how you
in the limelight.
Iran's path forward must be clear-eyed and strategic. Deepening ties with powers like China and Russia is essential for reducing dependence on weaponized economic systems. In this time of global upheaval, Iran cannot afford to devalue its economy or its position in the emerging multipolar world. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, in 2015, amid negotiations on the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, made a profound observation. The backbone of successful negotiation lies in internal strength, particularly the economy. He warned that entering negotiations from a position of weakness would lead to greater concessions imposed by world powers sitting on the other side of the negotiating table. Ayatollah Khamenei also stressed the untrustworthiness of Western nations, highlighting their inconsistent behavior, cooperative one day and antagonistic the next. He was clear that not all of Iran's challenges stem from sanctions, but understanding and countering their effects is crucial. At the heart of the sanctions regime is manipulation of economic systems designed to force nations into decisions aligned with the interests of imperial powers. The solution, as leader of the Islamic Revolution stressed, is to minimize the impacts of these economic weapons. Each nation faces unique challenges and opportunities. And for Iran, the exit strategy lies in dismantling the influence of the American economic hegemony and dollar and integrating its economic policies with allies in the global south, including China and Russia. The Islamic Republic of Iran must recognize the urgency of moving beyond the weaponization of the U.S. dollar. This requires a comprehensive and integrated political economic strategy. Such a strategy aligns trade practices across the region with broader partnerships with all-weather allies, China, Russia, as well as other global South countries. This alignment necessitates a resilient framework against imperialist pressures, guided by revolutionary principles and national interest. Leader of Islamic Revolutions, greater emphasis on economic resilience is reflected in his 2020 declaration that relying on foreign economic decisions is a strategic miscalculation. Iran, he argued, cannot hinge its economy on the whims of external powers. This principle underscores the need for independence, not isolation, and a dialectical approach to global engagement, one that respects revolutionary ideals while addressing geopolitical realities. This vision brings Iran's look-east policy into focus. Iran must deepen its ties with China, not as a reactionary measure against the West, but as part of a long-term, carefully planned strategy. China's position as a global economic powerhouse, particularly after the Ukraine war, offers Iran significant opportunities for collaboration. For instance, China and Russia now conduct 70% of their trade in local currencies, showcasing a successful alternative to U.S. dollar-dominated systems. Following the imposition of Western sanctions on Russia due to the war in Ukraine, economic ties between China and Russia have strengthened significantly, with notable increases in trade volumes and energy cooperation between the two countries. In 2023, overall trade between China and Russia reached a record $240 billion, marking an increase of more than 64% compared to 2021, before the outbreak of the Ukraine war. In 2023, Chinese exports to Russia exceeded $111 billion, representing a 67% increase from 2021. Chinese goods now account for 38% of Russia's import structure. Between January and July 2024, bilateral trade between the two countries rose to $136.67 billion, marking a 1.6% increase compared to the same period in the previous year. Russia exports approximately 2 million barrels of oil per day to China, accounting for more than one-third of its overall crude oil exports. In 2022, China spent $81.3 billion on imports of Russian oil, coal, LNG, and pipeline gas, up from $52.1 billion in 2021. Oil constituted about 71.8% of these imports. With the average price of Russian crude at $92 per barrel compared to $99 per barrel for China's other crude imports. In 2024, Gazprom's gas output is expected to rise to approximately 416 billion cubic meters, with exports to China projected to increase to 31 BCM. The increased economic interaction has led to a greater use of Chinese yuan in bilateral trade, reducing reliance on the U.S. dollar and mitigating the impact of Western financial sanctions. These developments underscore a deepening economic partnership between China and Russia, serving as a strategic response to Western sanctions and reflecting a shift towards a more multipolar global economic landscape. Since Russia's military operation in Ukraine, Western sanctions have imposed unprecedented sanctions on the country. As of August 2, 2024, there have been 19,535 new sanctions imposed on Russia, in addition to 2,695 that were already in place before the invasion, bringing the total to over 22,000 sanctions. Despite these extensive sanctions, Russia has demonstrated adaptability, mitigating the anticipated economic impacts. Factors contributing to this resilience include learning from prior experience with sanctions, measures to evade restrictions, and continued economic interactions with significant global players like China and India. Iran can follow the same roadmap under crippling Western sanctions. Despite Western economic pressure, Russia's economy not only avoided collapse, but grew significantly, and its national currency also remained stable, much to the surprise of pundits in the West. Iran can leverage its ties with China and Russia to build alternative payment systems such as those pioneered by the BRICS nations and bypass SWIFT. The ability of Iranians to use domestic bank accounts in Russia demonstrates the potential for these systems.